peace. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. We'll be picking up our study tonight, amen, in the Church Age book. This section of Resume of the Ages, we started it the last time we were together. That was before the storm, and we'll just kind of pick up where we left off there from a couple weeks ago. Amen. This is kind of part three, and what Brother Branham is doing here, hold on 1 second. We'll pick up some scriptures as we go along. It says here in this Resume of the Ages, amen. It says, due to the fact that our studies have been a verse-by-verse exposition of those scriptures that deal with the seven ages, we have not set forth a continuous historical pattern of the church as much as we ought to have done. It is therefore our purpose now to take this chapter, and beginning with the Ephesians age, trace through all ages the church and her history as given to John by the Spirit of God. We will not be adding new material as much as correlating what we already have. So with that said, some of the slides that we'll have, I reached back and pulled some of the slides from before and kind of inserted them here in this section. We've kind of gone through the first few ages, but we'll be picking up here tonight as we just kind of go forward, bringing it to the end. I'm going to skip a few slides, and I'm just going to go right to the key statements. Are you able to just go right to slide 6 for me, please? One of the things that the prophet brought us was, and we'll hit some of that a little bit tonight. It says, God in His sovereign grace sent a messenger by the name of Martin Luther to start a reformation. Now, what we're doing is we're kind of getting here to the Sardis church age. And, you know, there was a lot of things that happened. And in one particular place, Brother Branham was saying how the first three ages was actually the open door to the false vine and all of it. Then it was the next three ages, which would have been Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. That opened the door to the restoration of the truth. And then here when we get to the seventh age, the complete truth has been brought back to us, amen, in this age. Even as we look at Martin Luther, he started a reformation. He was not a prophet. He was a reformer. Because the word of the Lord only comes to the prophets. That's why when we look at Brother Branham's ministry, he had to be a prophet in order to be able to bring the word. And the other, a lot of times people look at the signs, wonders, and miracles. God used that as the bait to get people's attention before he could bring them the word. Right, because the prophet receives the word. Surely, Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. Praise the Lord. I mean, you cannot get around a prophet. You can't get around that, right? I mean, I tell people, if Brother Branham, not the prophet. You got to give me somebody, right? Because God got to send a prophet. Malachi 4 tells it. Revelation 10. All these things say it. So. You can't get around that, and being that it's the last church age, it had to be a prophet come to this age to restore truth, fulfilling exactly what Jesus said, that Elijah would come and restore all things. Amen. Jesus said that, and it was fulfilled here in our day. So he says this he says, God in His sovereign grace sent a messenger by the name of Martin Luther to start a reformation. So we thank God for that. It says we rejoice. Let's go next for me, please. It says, we rejoice in this age for this one thing, reformation that started. It was not a resurrection, but a reformation. Neither was it a restoration. Now, just on the chart here, my back right, With the open door to the false church, when you start, you know, that Pergamene age, that Thyatiran age, saints were dying for their faith to say that they believed anything other than the Catholic Church. They were dying. They had to give their lives. But in Luther's day, Luther finally got some grace. He could take a stand against the Catholic Church and not have to die for it. That was the Protestantism, you know, that began there. But Luther, just him just being able to do it, open the door for us to be able to do what we're doing tonight, right? Because otherwise, before years ago, if you were not Catholic, you were a dead person. I mean, if you stood up and said you were not Catholic, they were coming to kill you. But we thank God that's why Brother Branham said, we rejoice in this age for this one thing, Reformation that started. It was not a resurrection, but a reformation. Neither was it a restoration. Great things happened there, but it was not the complete restoration. All right. We go on. Next for me, please. It says, and as the false vine in its day of power could not kill the true vine, neither could the true vine now bring back the false vine to Jesus Christ. But the false vine entrenched itself, waiting for the last part. Now, I want y'all to catch that. Brother Branham's making a very, this is a prophetic statement. All right. He says, the false vine entrenched itself, waiting for the last part of the last age, when it would win all back to itself, except that small flock that were the elect true vine of God. Now, I want y'all to catch that, because when did these websites come? How come they didn't come out 50 years ago? We didn't have the internet then. But why the questions didn't come out 50 years ago? Why now? Why 50 years later we starting to get all of this, right? Brother Branham's already telling us that it's the last part of the last age. And you know, I've had different pastors that have, you know, had to go through different things. And the question to the people is like, okay, if we leave the message, where are we going? Where we go? Pentecost, Baptist, where do we go when we leave the message? Because if you're going back to denominational church, then actually you're going back to the false vine. That's bottom line. It's only true or false. And you cannot go back to a denominational system and think that you're going to be in true. It won't work that way. Amen. So the question, where do we go from here? I'm like Peter. Only you got the words of eternal life. So I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to stay right here. Amen. Amen. Right? So, you know, just watch these. You know, these are key statements that the prophet is making. We don't want to just go over that too fast. Next. It says, we realize that every great move of God, and there were many, neglected to throw off the Nicolaitan doctrine, for they all organized and died. Then they moved into denominations to hold the spiritually dead and foolish pastures. Lord have mercy. Foodless pastures. People think they're going to church and receiving something, and the prophet called it foodless pastures. Foodless. Amen. He also said here, is this age not like the day in which Noah entered the ark and the door was shut, but yet God tarried in judgment 7 days? No one was literally returned to God in those silent days. And we're going to kind of hit that a little bit later on. Amen. In our lesson here tonight. All right, let's go to the next slide. All right, this scripture for Luther's day, Revelation 3:2, says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, they started out with Nicolaitanism, then Balaamism, and then, you know, they began to suffer that woman, Jezebel, her teachings. And Brother Branham said that was that spirit that was going through, that false vine spirit, was finally culminated in that final stage of suffering Jezebel's teachings, right? And but it was three ages, the Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos to get them there, but then Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia began to make a change, right? A shift began to happen. And there in Luther's day, that was a major, major shift. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. One of the big problems, even though Luther nailed that 95 thesis to the Catholic Church door, and this year I've been telling you represents 500 years since that actually occurred. October 31st, 1517, Luther nailed the 95 thesis to the Catholic Church door. And I think it's very significant because now they, like I've been mentioning, they have things in place to bring the Protestants back with the Catholics. They're already joining up. You got Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and all them already communing with the Catholics, you know, taking communion. They've been doing this for a couple of years. They got celebrations planned. There's all kind of things happening to bring the daughters back in line with the mother. Right, and that's Revelation 17. All of those things are being fulfilled, and we're seeing that right before our very eyes. Even though Luther did a tremendous thing to get us to where we are today, Luther went into denomination. Not just Luther, but the people that followed Luther. They took it back into denomination. And that's why the scripture says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." Right, because it went back into denomination. Amen. Now, if God could tell the age, the Sardesian church age, that I have not found thy works perfect before God because they went into denominationalism, anybody today that goes back into denominationalism hears the same scripture, your works are not found perfect before God. Now, I'm talking about going back in. I'm not talking about somebody that's there that doesn't know the truth, right? Because we came out of it, and I'm not criticizing people that's there because you know we were there and God had grace and brought us out. But anybody that would sit underneath this truth and go back, that's a different story. That's a totally different story. Amen. Glory to God. But the voice of the prophet and the voice of the angel, Revelation 18:4, cried, "Come out, not go in." Amen. All right. So let's go on. I mean, these are you know, sometimes I know it's hard for people to take this. God knows I'm not trying to make it look like that we somebody you know that can't be touched or something like that. I will say we're special, yeah. You know, I mean, any bride to any groom is special. Just bottom line, I mean, I can't deny that. I am special. I'm a peculiar people. I'm a chosen generation. I can't deny those things, right? And I'm, you know, you try to be humble as you can because people get offended. But, you know, we also, you know, I was just having a conversation with somebody. They were telling me, so you know, you got 7 billion people in the world, and it's hard for you to say that you're the only one with the truth when you got 7 billion people and all these different religions. How can you say you're the only one with the truth? I said, well, when you had four people, there were two truths. Well, they thought it was truths. Cain thought he had a truth, and Abel thought he had a truth. God came down and identified who was right. And then he told Cain, if you just do the same thing your brother did, I'll accept it. So when we had four people, we had two different ways that people was going. With four. Now you think about it with 7 billion. But God still identifies who's right and who's wrong. And that's up to God. That's not up to me. I just feel by revelation that we got something. And you know, if I didn't believe in it, then, you know, I should let it go, right? But I believe in it, and I'm going to try to convince everybody else that this is it. I didn't believe in my denominational church. That's why I left it. Praise the Lord. All right. He goes on to say this. He says, I wish it could be said that the Sardesian age was a restoration instead of reformation. I cannot say that. The word does not call it a restoration, but certainly calls it a reformation. Had it been a restoration, that age would have been another Pentecostal age, but it was not. And I'm telling you, that is what we're headed back to. Brother Branham said the Spirit, and we'll pick that up in the next lesson, but the Spirit is going to take us back to Pentecost. The Spirit, and I'm not talking about the Pentecostal denomination. The Spirit is taking us back to Acts 2. The book of Acts, right? The Spirit is taking us there. Glory to God. And I'm looking forward to it. Amen. He said this. It says they allowed the state to subsidize them. So this age did not launch out very far in the word. Lord have mercy. Thank God that it did go as far as it did, but because it leaned on political power to a great extent, this age ended in organization, and this very group that in Luther's generation had broken from the false vine now turned back to become a daughter of the harlot, for she went into Nicolaitanism and Balaamism. You know, oftentimes big churches they'll support you financially if you're willing to, you know, do the things that they want you to do. This is kind of what happened with Luther. What we've done here is completely stay away from that, right? Now, I'll be honest, we have a school, but what the Lord led me to do when we started the school, we separated the name of the school and the church and put it under two different organizations as far as 501c3. We separated that for a purpose because the school does depend on scholarships from the government, but not the church. Not the church. Right, so you keep those things separate because the church runs through tithing and offering, not the government, right? That's that we don't run through soup suppers and nothing like that. It's tithing and offering that keeps the church going, amen. That was God's way at the beginning. Praise the Lord. All right, but we're not dependent on the no subsidies from anybody. I've had people come to me and they have this thing, they call it I won't call the name of the organization, but they help other little churches get established. You know, they pour money in there and they help them get established, but you're going to have to go with what they're going with. You're probably going to have to teach Trinitarian teachings, right, if you want their money. There was, I think it was Oral Roberts University, and they actually help fund, you know, different things, but they said people had to agree with Trinitarian teachings if they were going to put their money in it, or Roberts University, right? So, you know, we'd rather just stay away from that, preach the truth, and just let God supply all the needs. Amen. All right. This is the statement I was making a little earlier. Brother Branham, and I'm pulling this from our previous lesson, amen, when we preached on, when we taught on the Philadelphian church age. It said it was in the third or Pergamian age that the church was married to the state. The deeds of the Nicolaitans had become the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That age was the open door for the false vine. Once it was backed up by the power of the state, it became actually a world system, even though it bore the name Christian. Thus it spread like wildfire. But then he goes on and says, but now, three ages later, after a long and hard struggle of faith, here comes the open door to the truth. The word of the Lord now has its day. Of course, the fifth age had set the stage for this mighty move, as that age gave us exploration, colonization, the printing of books. I want to read in your church age book, page 374, paragraph 2. Brother Branham just makes a comment there, and we'll just bring that. All right. It says this, since the fifth age had brought a great dissemination of the word through printing, the sixth age was quick to take advantage of it. This age was the second stage of the restoration, and as we have stated previously, was the tassel age. Education abounded. This was the age of intellectual men who loved God and served him. Missionaries abounded, and the word spread over the world. It was an age of brotherly love. It was an age of the open door. It was the last age of long duration, and after it, the Laodicean age would come, which would be a short one. All right, the Laodicean age would be a short one. So, you know, you just even think about, you know, the gentleman that did the printing press and invented those things, how God was behind all of that. I mean, he was just stirring up all of that in order to get the word into the hands of the people. Amen. God was doing that. We thank God for that. So what started in the fifth age, you know, carried forth in the sixth age. The gospel spread like crazy in that sixth age, you know, but yet it was not the restoration. The restoration did not come until this time, amen, in which we're living. All right. Let's go on a little further here. I brought in another slide from a prior lesson, and we'll also pick up a couple quotes from here. Revelation 3:8 says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. So that's that Philadelphian age. And Brother Branham made the statement here in the Philadelphian church. He says, now getting back to the open mission door of the Philadelphian age, it did not have the open door of power it ought to have had. Notice in the same verse he mentions this open door, he says, thou hast little strength. Right. So even though they had the word, they call this the period the Great Awakening. Some of the most powerful preachers that ever preached the gospel preached during this time. But they did not have the demonstration of the Spirit going along with what they were preaching. OK, so it says that's why the scripture says thou hast a little strength. So and the scripture even tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So you got to have both of them together. Says, that is right. The power of the Spirit was missing in that age. The word was well preached. It was well able to make souls wise unto salvation. But the great power of God that showed forth his mighty works that made bare his arm in behalf of his own was missing except amongst the scattered groups. Yet, praise God, it was growing and had increased over what they had in the Reformation. Let's pick up a couple quotes here out of the Church Age Book 374, paragraph 3, and also 375, paragraph 1. It says this, the true vine flourished in this age as in no other. When one thinks of numbers at home and abroad, this age brought holy men to the forefront. The true vine spread and the false vine receded. Everywhere the true vine went, God gave light and life and happiness. The false vine was shown up for what it was, darkness, misery, poverty, illiteracy, and death. And as the false vine in its day of power could not kill the true vine, neither could the true vine now bring back the false vine to Jesus Christ. But the false vine entrenched itself, waiting for the last part of the last age when it would win all back to itself except that small flock that were the elect true vine of God. But how sad does this age make us feel as we realize that every great move of God, and there were many, neglected to throw off the Nicolaitan doctrine, for they all organized and died. Then they moved into denominations to hold the spiritually dead in foodless pastures. Now see, they're holding spiritually dead in foodless pastures. Little did they know it, but each group was tainted with that same error. And when the revival fire burned low, organization took over and people became denominations. They were only nominal Christians, though each group claimed with the very same assurance as the Roman Catholic Church that they were right and all the others wrong. The stage was truly set for the daughters to go back home in the last age, back to Rome under the mother hen. Now, that statement Brother Branham just said, it says each group claimed with the very same assurance as the Roman Catholic Church that they were right. So if you go amongst Baptists, they're going to say they're right. Everybody else is wrong. You go amongst Pentecostals, they're going to say they're right and everybody else is wrong. You go amongst Catholics, they're going to say that they're right and everybody else is wrong. So is it any different when you come amongst message people that's looking right at the scripture and the claim that they're right and everybody else is wrong? That's what everybody do. So don't have a problem with message people saying that, because you go to any other denomination, they're going to say the exact same thing. Amen. And guess what? God going to testify who's right. Amen. Glory to God, church. All right, let's go on. Cain and Abel probably had that same discussion at the beginning as to who's right. And then God came down and testified. All right, we're picking up here. The Laodicean age is the harvest time. And the prophet says this: the Lutheran age was the springtime. The Wesleyan age was the summer of growth. The Laodicean age is the harvest time of gathering the tares for the binding and burning, and garnering the wheat for the Lord. So we come to this last age, the Laodicean age. That is our age. We know it's the last age, for the Jews are back in Palestine. No matter how they got there, they are there, and this is the harvest time. But before there can be a harvest, there has to be a ripening, a maturing of both the vines. All right, so we're going to just kind of go forward in here. I want to bring in some things. What happens at harvest time? Brother Branham makes some very key statements here. Here to your right, in harvest time, what happens? Brother Branham said there's an acceleration in ripening. He also mentioned that there is a slowing of growth. And then he says the church is just a show. So these are three things that we would see at harvest time. An acceleration in ripening. I mean, the church is coming to a place of maturity, a ripening, and a slowing of growth. Now, when we talk about that, what he's bringing to our attention is that, you know, if you just look back in the days that the prophet was here and all the other great ministries, Oral Roberts and Billy Graham, man, Billy Graham would go and pack out a stadium. I mean, and just about the whole stadium come to the altar, right? And they go from city to city, boy, at a meeting. And, I mean, it was just the numbers were pretty much off the charts. But now you go to a meeting, it might be 100. And sometimes it's hard to get that many people together, right? People don't even have the same fervor, desire anymore. We don't realize that, but that's a spirit that's getting amongst the people, right? They don't have the same fervor, desire. There used to be a time, I mean, especially in Brother Branham's day, man, they would travel through the night, days to get to a meeting, right? Nowadays, no, people ain't doing that no more. It's very, very limited, you know, that would happen. There were some brothers that every weekend they were trying to get to a meeting, every weekend. Not now. It don't happen like that anymore, right? But what is going on, it's a slowing of growth. And what the other thing you say, you don't find a lot of people coming to the Lord. It's hard to get people to go to the altar. There was a time, some of y'all probably remember growing up here, growing up in church, a pastor preached a sermon about sin. Man, everybody want to be at the altar. Now nobody want to go to the altar. The devil put in our head all kind of thoughts, right? If you go to the altar, they're going to think this. It used to be a time people didn't care what nobody thought, right? If they was wrong, they was going to the altar. It used to be a time people would come to church to get their heart right when the church wasn't even open, right? I mean, they weren't even having a service, but people would come. They knew where to go to get their heart right. They would come. It was a zeal, right? That does not exist anymore. And that's a sign that we are actually in the harvest time. It's going to be an acceleration in ripening. It's going to be a slowing of growth. So when it comes to, you know, people coming to church, because, you know, that's one of the things. They say, well, you know, ain't that many people coming. I can tell you this much. I know one of the reasons, because most people do not want truth. They don't want it. They don't want it. You can go to some churches and you'll see a lot of folk coming and a lot of folk leaving, right? But it's because people don't want truth. And when he said church is just a show, I was recently in a little gathering with some men, and this gentleman was talking about how him and his girlfriend went to church, and they went to the Catholic church because he grew up Catholic. And his girlfriend went there, and she say, after the service was over, she say, "I'm still hungry spiritually. I'm still hungry. I didn't get nothing. I didn't get nothing. I mean, just a form and fashion. So I didn't get nothing." So he realized that he had to do something for her, and he's like, "You know, I'm gonna have to find a church that she can go to where she really feel like she's getting the word." So he started asking around. He found out about this church and say, "Well, he said, all right, let's go check that church out." So they went to the church and they checked it out, and his first thing in describing it, he said, "Man, it was like a Broadway show. And when he said that, I'm like, ooh, you just fulfilled what the prophet said. Church is just a show. And after he said, it was like a Broadway show. Oh, but they do preach the word, though. They do preach the word. Like, no, but the first thing you said was Broadway show. And that's what you left there impressed with, that it was a Broadway show. So, Lord, God help the people. This chart that I have here is showing just the decline. You know, just how many people going to church in the 50s and then getting all the way down here to 2012. That chart goes to 2012, showing that every year less and less people going to church. Less and less. That's a spirit, right? You know, in our area here in South Florida, they actually, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think they call this the unchurched capital of the United States. Unchurched capital. That means there's more people here in South Florida that do not go to church than just about anywhere else. And that's the any church, whether it's you know, any denomination or whatever. This is the unchurched, the most unchurched area right here. This is a hard area to get people to go to church. Very hard right here in South Florida. Thank God for the few that don't mind going. Amen. But it's a spirit here in our area that just, you know, for some reason people don't want to go to church. They'd rather go to the beach or something like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right. But as you can see there, this person did a chart over the last 60 years as far as people in church, 1952, and then, you know, you see it spikes there, 1962. I mean, it spikes, but then you just see things just going further and further down. And then at certain junctions, you'll see another spike, and then it'll start going down. Now, you know, right before 2002, you see a spike. Now, what you think was happening? Everybody thought it was doomsday, right? Year 2000, your computer ain't going to work and all this other stuff, and everybody thought it was. But when they made it to January 2nd, they stopped going to church. And, I mean, it's not showing it. And that was another spike right before 2012. Right. And I mean, just different things. Anytime if we got something that's getting ready to hit the economy, people going to church. After 9/11, there was, you know, people went to church. They were looking for Bibles. They couldn't even keep enough Bibles on the shelf. But after people get through those things, they just drop completely off. Amen. You know, it's sad that people only come when they're in trouble. But sometimes God know how to use your trouble. God know how to use your trouble. God know how to use it, you know. But it just shows that what Brother Branham was saying was exactly right. He went on to say this, and we'll read a quote around. It says, "Is this age not like the day in which Noah entered the ark? The door was shut, but yet God tarried in judgment 7 days. No one was literally returned to God in those silent days." So while Noah was in the ark, nobody got saved, but he was still in there waiting 7 days, but nobody got saved, right? So he's given a type there. Let's pick up over here in our church age book, 375, paragraph 4. All right. So it's harvest time. Have you noticed in the harvest time, though there is a real acceleration in the ripening, there's consequently a slowing of growth until there is no growth? Is that not exactly what we're seeing now? The false vine is losing multitudes to the communists and various other types of belief. Her numbers are not increasing as she would like us to think. Her hold on the people is not what it used to be, and in so many cases, going to church is just a show. Now, back in my day, when I graduated high school, I had friends that went off to college, and a lot of those friends that were church-going folk, but you know, at that time we were Baptist and things of that nature. A lot of them were Baptist. When they got to college, they left the Christian teachings and they got involved in Muslim teachings. A lot of them did that, right? And I mean, so when Brother Branham was prophesying these things well before, I was seeing that even in my younger days. You know, this is what a lot of young people were doing. They were leaving Christian teachings because, again, even at that time, church was just a show. We had no idea about nothing. The preacher, you could pretty much count on your hand the messages that was going to be preached. Everybody knew about Daniel the Lion's Den. Everybody knew that Jesus rose because they brought him out the grave every Sunday. They brought him out the grave. There was so much more in the Bible. We had no idea it was even in there until we came to this word. You ain't never even heard of no Malachi. You go to one of them churches and they turn to Malachi. You ain't never, where's that at in the Bible? You have to go to look in the index, right? We never even, and Revelation, forget about it. That was never going to be touched. Never, ever going to be touched. We never even heard of these things, right? Daniel in the lion's den, we had all the stories down packed. We knew that. But when it came to really knowing this truth, and that's why I think a lot of them got sideswiped because they didn't know anything. They really didn't know anything. So he goes on to say this. He says, is that not exactly what we're seeing now? The false vine is losing multitudes to the communists and various other types of belief. Her numbers are not increasing as she would like us to think. Her hold on the people is not what it used to be. And in so many cases, going to church is just a show. And the true vine, what about her? Is she growing? Where are those vast numbers that keep coming to revivals and answer altar calls? Are not most of them merely emotional in their approach or desires of something physical rather than desiring that which is truly spiritual? Now, Brother Branham would talk about Billy Graham and how he would have 30,000 converts out of a meeting but come back a year later and can't find 30. That means it didn't stick. And Billy Graham's reason for that is, like he said, the pastors was too lazy, that they couldn't get out there. And Brother Branham said, I'd love to just talk it over with and say, where's the one convert that Paul got, right? He went and got one, and that man turned a whole city upside down pretty much, right? When it's real, when it's real, amen, it'll stick. Listen, he says, are not most of those them merely emotional in their approach or desires of something physical rather than desiring that which is truly spiritual? Is this age not like the day in which Noah entered the ark and the door was shut, but yet God tarried in judgment 7 days? No one was literally returned to God in those silent days. All right. So this is where we see this age that we're living in. There's a maturing of the wheat and the tares. I want to just pick up, he says this, the tares are already maturing very fast under corrupt teachers who turn the people from the word. Now, we know they ain't nothing but the truth. The tares are already maturing very fast under corrupt teachers who turn the people from the word. And it says, but the wheat also must mature, and to her God is sending the prophet messenger with the vindicated ministry that he might be accepted by the elect. And I like that statement. Because only the elect gonna follow the prophet. Only the elect. Let's pick up Matthew 13. Just turn there in your Bibles. This is Jesus speaking, and we're living in a time where this can be expected to be fulfilled. We're here. Matthew 13, verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So they want to go and get the tares out. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So here Jesus gives a clear instruction, let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is a prophecy that had to be fulfilled, and we're living in the day where we're going to see that. So, and the thing about wheat and tares, you actually cannot really tell the difference unless you're a true person. I mean, you're a person that harvests wheat. The thing about once wheat matures, it bows, but once tares mature, it stick its head straight up, right? So wheat will bow, but a tare will stick its head straight up. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a certain amount of humility that go with wheat. All right. Praise the Lord. You'll be able to see that. You'll be able to see that. So let's go on a little further. I got another scripture that I want to bring in here. I think this might be. Yeah. Now, Matthew 13 said that there would be a binding of the tares first, right? The tares will actually come together first. It says, gather ye together first the tares, right? So when we see the World Council of Churches, which Brother Branham say that is the image erected to the beast. So when you're looking at Revelation 13 and looking at the image erected to the beast, World Council of Churches is the image erected unto the beast, right? And there's a gathering of the tares, a gathering of the tares. That happens first before the wheat is gathered into the barn. So, again, we're seeing these things. Let's pick up Revelation 13, verse 11 through 18, and read that. It's only when I came to this message that I even understood that the United States was found in Revelation 13. All right, Brother Branham brought that out and made it so clear. You look at that, and it talks about them bringing fire down from heaven and everything. So, man, he pointed out that was the bomb that dropped on Hiroshima. So, man, that just makes it so clear. But here in verse 11, Revelation 13 says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So this other beast means power. Brother Branham's actually clearly identified this beast here, Revelation 13, 11. He talks about that being the United States of America. And even typed in how when we first started out, we got our flag, we had 13 stars and 13 stripes. All of this, you know, the 13s was all over the place. I think 13 colonies, right? So all of that, and here we are in Revelation 13. Verse 12 says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I'm going to say something here. Church, with all the disasters that keep hitting, and not only here, I mean, I saw something today where we are letting other countries know that we're going to be there to support them. Where are we getting the money? Where are we getting the money? And every time a disaster, every time a hurricane come through or an earthquake or something like that, having to rebuild these cities, and it's happening every year, right? I mean, somebody's got to help rebuild Houston. Somebody's got to help rebuild Key West. Right. All of this stuff has to go back up. And, you know, the earthquake that hit Mexico City. I mean, people are committing money and where are they going to get it from? Where are they going to get it from? Eventually, it's going to be an agreement with the Catholic Church. We're moving in that direction. Yeah. I mean, I was telling some brothers, say, you know, we're going to read this where they tell you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. with the hurricane and everything that we went through, I was trying to get water and couldn't find it certain places. Couldn't find water, right? Just one, a couple things of water. And as I'm going out by water, I'm leaving the store and I saw a truck coming up, and it was a Pepsi Cola truck, and I'm looking at, well, he might have soda. I just waited, and I said, man, you got water on there? He said, yeah, I got water. I said, just wait right here, and we'll sell it. I'm like, all right, I get some water. But what if they come up with a rule that you can't buy water unless you enter this system? Right. Church, we better be watching. You know, this whole thing, they put curfews on people, and everybody just, yeah, okay, we'll do it. They want to prevent looting, right? So at 8 o'clock, we want you in your house. 9 o'clock, we want you in your house. It's almost like with the storms, it's very easy to get the people in a mindset. Even when the governor told everybody to evacuate, put everybody on the highway. Everybody was out there. I mean, Brother Wesco saying he just trying to go to Ocala. 4-hour drive, took 10 hours to get there. 10 hours. Lord, I said, I don't know about all that, right? But the scare tactics, it's so easy to get people operating in fear, and everybody just do, you know, what they tell you to do. This scripture going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be real easy for it to be fulfilled. Very easy. Just watch all these things. Amen. And what God is maturing his bride with is letting them know that they got spoken word power. Amen. You got authority to call things that be not as though they were. You got the authority, right, to move a mountain. You got the authority. Creative power lays within your lips. Amen. See, the little trials that we're going through now is actually what's preparing us for what God got coming later on. And we won't be governed by, well, Brother Jack, they said I couldn't get no water, so I signed. Signed what? Church, we got to know the scripture, right? And we got to know what we're looking at in this hour. But it's very easy for these things to, you know, to be pushed upon the people without them really knowing what's going on. Let's go on. Verse 12 says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the second beast, which is the United States, is going to cause everyone to worship the first beast, which was the Catholic Church, all right, whose deadly wound was healed. And what he's talking about there as far as the deadly wound being healed, the Roman empire came to a halt. It was the Romans that actually put Christ to death, right? Their cruel ways is what put Jesus on the cross. But even though the empire came to a halt, the religion is the deadly wound that was healed. The religion stayed. I mean, the empire might have come to a halt, but the religion is still here. Okay. And she doeth great wonders, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Right there, Brother Branham said that was the fulfillment of what happened with the bomb on Hiroshima. They dropped an atomic bomb out the sky. Fire came down. Hiroshima and the other city that was destroyed. War was over. Two bombs. That was it. But now you got a gentleman over here that's threatening. And Brother Branham said, "It just one man is one drink away from pushing a button. That fella pushed a button and shot something underneath the ocean, created a earthquake, generated his own earthquake by shooting one bomb into the ocean. Now you let him shoot one of the bombs in that fault there, right? See what happened to Los Angeles. All right, we got some things to look forward to." And but the other thing is, I think before there's too much mass destruction, God gonna be bringing his people out. I think there's a rapture waiting the saints, and that's why we gotta have some faith, man. We got to have faith. Amen. Glory to God! Don't miss that, church. Don't miss it. Amen. Rapture in faith, I mean, that quote that I read, the last quote, Brother Randall say, when you see cancer being healed, that ought to produce the rapture in faith. And we saw it, right? That ought to produce the rapture in faith right here in our church. Praise God. Let me keep going. It says, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And Brother Branham said the World Council of Churches is the image erected to the beast. All right? So that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship. Now, see, worship is involved here. It's not just, I this was a question when we did questions and answers a few weeks ago about what was the mark of the beast, because, you know, you got everybody wandering around. You know, I ain't getting no chip in my hand. You had a lady on the radio just talking about chips and all kinds of stuff. You're missing it. You're missing it. It's not about that, right? Just because somebody can scan your medical records, right? I mean, it's not about that. It's about you accepting that denominational group, accepting Trinitarian teachings. Because you're not going to find too many denominations that's not doing Trinitarian baptisms. Amen. All right, listen. It says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So if you didn't worship, you're going to be killed. That's the same exact thing that happened in the Hebrew boys' day. All right, and he calls all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the image of the beast or the number of his name. Here's the wisdom: let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 666, or 666. Now, let's pick up something, as Brother Branham gives us some clarity here. I just pulled this one section, but I'm going to read the whole quote here in a second. It says, this mark in the head means that they will have to take the doctrine of the world church system, which is Trinitarianism, etc. And the mark in the hand, which means to do the will of the world church. With this great power, the church system will persecute the true bride. Let's read the whole quote out of, this is page 376, paragraph 1. And I skipped down because on this quote, Brother Branham is actually, he actually just read those scriptures that we read. So, if you got your church age book, this is more towards the bottom of the page. It says, now remember, it was imperial pagan Rome that fell by the sword, but she was healed. She was healed of her death stroke when she joined to the nominal Christian Church of Rome and incorporated paganism and Christianity, and thereby became the Holy Roman Empire, which was to endure until Jesus came and destroyed her. But Rome is not going it alone. Her daughters are right with her, and she will take over absolute authority by the World Council of Churches. This may seem far-fetched to some, but actually it's very plain for all to see, because right now the churches are controlled in politics, and at the opportune time will manifest exactly how great is that control. Now, I've seen that. I remember there was a church here recently, and they got a space in the mall that they wanted, and the local government didn't want the church to have that space because they felt that they would lose a lot of tax revenue, right? So they're like, we really can't afford to give that. We want a big, you know, department store in there so we can get tax revenue for the years. The church find out, well, how much tax revenue are you looking for? And they threw out a number and said, okay, we'll pay you that. Church paid them that. They got their tax revenue and one-time deal, and it was done. The church had the money to do that. There's the up in Port St. Lucie. They didn't have, the city was losing money, losing so much money on this big old building that a company come in and just pretty much just overnight just left everybody without jobs. Well, the church came and wrote one check. And when they wrote that check, the city said, we'll take it, and gave that big old building over to the church. And it sounded like a really wonderful testimony, but it's also showing you the power that the church has. And as far as within the political realm, the church has power like that. And when they hire people with political mindsets, right? That those are the kind of people that they want working for them. It's our prophet was exactly right when he's sharing these things. Let's keep going here. He says, the churches are controlling politics, and at the opportune time will manifest exactly how great is that control. This ecumenical move will end up with Rome at the head, even though the people did not envision it that way. This is so because in Revelation 17, 3-6, it states that the whore, Mystery Babylon, is seated on the beast. She is controlling the last or fourth empire. The Roman church is doing that. With the world church system under her, Rome will be controlling. And this image, church system, will be obedient to Rome because Rome controls the gold of the world. Thus, all the people have to belong to the world church system or be at the mercy of the elements, for they cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast in the hand or head. This mark in the head means that they will have to take the doctrine of the world church system, which is Trinitarianism, etc., and the mark in the hand, which means to do the will of the world church. With this great power, the church system will persecute the true bride. This image will try to keep the bride from preaching and teaching, etc. Her ministers will be forbidden to give comfort and truth to the people who need it. But before the Antichrist in person takes over this complete world system of churches, the true church will be taken away from this world to be with the Lord. God will catch away his bride for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. So we can see that things are tightening up around us, but before it get too tight, we're going home. And I'm looking forward to that church. All right. Next week, this will be our final lesson that we'll start entering into here in our Church Age book. Reading pages 370, we'll start the section Resume of the Ages, Part 4. And we'll be bringing this portion to a close. But as I mentioned in the past few weeks, we will go through this again. Amen. I think it'll be very beneficial for those that just kind of got in really towards the end, but it'd be beneficial for you to catch the beginning of it as well. Not only are we doing it here in our Wednesday night service, but also we're reaching the end in our Sunday school. So if you desire it, and Sunday school is a little different, there's a little bit more reading and involvement on your part as far as homework assignments and things of that nature. But I think you would really enjoy it if you had an opportunity to go through. But at the beginning of the year, we're going to start that again with the homework assignments there in Sunday school. So if you desire to be a part of that, just 9:30 on Sunday morning, we'll be there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for just having this opportunity to study your word. And